Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Commander Rob Hansen, Nancy Hansen, Dr. Paul Hall, Stephanie Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer in Raising Expectations.
Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We hope you've had a really, really good day. And we're thankful that you tuned in tonight to Raising Expectations. And it's our prayer that we'll encourage you even more. And it's great to be together. We count you as part of our family. And we've got a great show tonight. We're going to be talking to a wonderful guy you're going to meet in just a minute. You know him very, very well. He's one of your favorites. Many of you have commented to me this way. He's going to be with us tonight, and we're going to start off. You all know the team here. We've got a great family, Dr. Paul Hall, who's a retired pastor, and he is actually a theologian still. He theologues every day, and the New Webster Dictionary is going to have the word theologue in it, and you could be the first, and you heard it right here, right here on Raising Expectations. All right. How you doing, Paul?
Good. Thank you, Joe.
Good to see you. All right. And also Dr. Craig and Stephanie Thayer from California all the way back to the beautiful state of Georgia. And that's Craig from the side. And this is there's Craig on the front. All right. Stephanie's on the right and Craig's on the left. Stephanie is a health and wellness coach, and these are two of the finest people you'll ever meet in your life. She helps people all over. And of course, Craig also helps her and helps guys. Hey, they've got a great team. You want to get in shape and feel good about who you are spiritually and physically. And Craig is also a trauma surgeon. And one of the most brilliant men you'll ever meet. And that's how Stephanie got him. She just said, I like brilliant. And that was the end of it, right? That was it, right?
Well, the reality was my grandmother, who just passed away, said, when you find, because second wife, when you find another wife, make sure she's smarter than you. And she said, I think you have your hands full. So
no, she said, you've met your match.
Okay.
That's different.
That'll fly. That's a good one. That'll work. All right. Oh, my goodness. And as you know, last week we had a special farewell for Rob and Nancy, who have retired, and they're doing well. They're in Arizona. Keep those texts and messages coming to them. We'll be seeing them off and on. They're doing really good. And just want you to know, in case you were looking, they've retired temporarily here. They're not on a program, but they're doing well. So I want you to know that. And so tonight we have with us a very special guest that you have called and asked about. I'm just going to make it really brief. We could go on and talk a lot about Ron Greer from Texas. He's one of the heads of Man in the Mirror. He's a family counselor. He's a teacher, national speaker on a variety of subjects. And he's one of your favorites. I could go on and on, but instead, I just want you to be able to talk to him yourselves and spend some time with him. And we've got some good news for you tonight. We're kind of anxious to share this. So I think I'll share it right off. What do you think, guys? Let's share it right off the front.
Let's do it right now.
Okay. Ladies and gentlemen, without a drum roll, because we don't have the technology for that yet, but we're going to sing a drum roll. The newest member of our team that will be with you each week, and he's part of the family already, is Mr. Ron Greer, all the way from Texas. So the chair and everything. He's Rob, Nancy, all of us, one of our favorite people in the whole world. And great to have you with us tonight, Ron.
Thank you, guys. I appreciate it.
We get the orchestration drum roll, we'll get it on there for you next week. Right, Steph?
All right.
Go ahead, Steph.
All right.
You know, the drum roll. There you go. Excellent. Well, Ron, welcome. And we just thought we'd, first of all, welcome. Can you just tell the people a little bit? You're from McKinney, Texas, and maybe tell them about your wife and just a few words. And then I'm going to pitch it to Stephanie. Hey, Steph, you bring on the first question tonight. How's that sound? Let's do it. And tell us a little bit, Ron. We got some new listeners I know that checked with me today.
All right. Yeah. So we live right now in McKinney, Texas, kind of the north suburb of Dallas, city of Dallas. I'm originally from Tennessee. Spent half my childhood in Tennessee, another half in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Spent 19 half years as a firefighter, EMT, and scuba rescue diver. Retired. Forcefully so, but also did a prison ministry for 23 years, the men's discipleship for 18 years, and moved to Florida after my wife got tired of Wisconsin, and then 4 years in Florida, and then 14 years ago, moved here to Texas. So now I finally made it back to America and I'm love for her. So married to Roslyn for 42 years. We have three sons and four amazing grandbabies. The important things, you know.
Tell them what the youngest one calls you. That was such a great article.
She calls me Poppy. I'm Poppy, and my Roslyn is Mimi. Poppy. And we have the great pleasure of having them living here with us. The other three grandkids live in Atlanta, Georgia. And the newest one, the most important one, the most valuable one.
Oh, ooh.
Oh, there you go.
Lives right here with Papi. Yeah, we have a unique sort of house here with an apartment built into it, sort of a multi-generational home. And so they live in an apartment that's attached. And so she has free access to her Papi anytime she wants.
That's
awesome. Oh, that's just awesome.
But now I I'm still involved in men's discipleship, but I work for an organization called Man in the Mirror. And we basically serve and train pastors and men's leaders to effectively reach men, disciple those men, and then help those men become disciple makers. Because we firmly believe if you don't reach men, it doesn't matter what else you do. And discipling men changes everything.
Mm, there you go. Oh. Amen. Hey, well, hey, thanks, Ron. Appreciate it, brother. That's great. Stephanie?
Okay, so first of all, isn't it so much better having grandchildren?
Nothing like it in the world. I offended my daughter-in-law one day because I don't know why I just came out. I said, you know, if I could skip having kids and just have grandkids, I'd have skipped the whole thing.
I feel exactly the same. It's the best. They love you. So I'm Mimi also.
You're Mimi? All right. Yeah.
I'm a Mimi. All right. It's so fun. I wanted to ask you, so just to back up, if you are listening or watching and you have not heard prior times that Ron has been on, you really should listen to them. He's really dug into his ministry and it's phenomenal, the things that you are doing. But I was curious if you could share a little bit about how all of the COVID lockdown implications, all those things, how you have seen it affect those that you're discipling, good and bad. What have you seen coming out of this?
Well, I would say two things. On the bad side, if you want to say bad, people think I'm exaggerating, but I think there are periods of time throughout history that God sort of shakes his people, and in this case, shakes the church. Mm-hmm. You know, I think we get to a point where comfort and wealth and ease becomes an enemy of the gospel, I'll put it that way. Mm-hmm. That the kingdom is not being, in fact, impacted the way God has called us to and equipped us to. And I think, again, just my opinion, that sometimes he shakes us and gets rid of all the fluff. And I think COVID serves as one of those shakings that God's done. I'd say COVID was sort of the probably most effective tool, along with all the other social unrest and the racial divisions and political divisions, but COVID just sort of became the most effective tool to do that. And so that's on the bad side on one hand, but on the good part of that, it forced churches to actually start thinking outside the box and literally thinking about how to effectively reach people. on the terrible circumstances. So that's been a good thing. It forces church leadership to get out of their comfort zones and actually, in a lot of cases, get outside the church building, which I think was an absolute blessing. As far as the men's discipleship, it what it has done is expose a lot of hurt, a lot of struggles that men are having. You know, before COVID, there are a number of things that allow men to cover that up. You have jobs, you have activities, and on and on and on. COVID comes in, and the job situations are deeply impacted in some extraordinary ways. And for a lot of those folks, their businesses and their jobs are basically gone. Or they had to sort of reimagine what it would be like sitting at home, not being in an office someplace where you're receiving accolades and attention by the people. Now it's only about what you do for the company. It has nothing to do with you as a person anymore. Mm-hmm. And quite frankly, a lot of men struggle with that. You know, if we're not making something, building something, you know, running something, we lose our purpose for living altogether. And so what it's done is that the guys that I'm familiar with, it's caused them to kind of really now really think deeply about what their identity really is. Is it in who I am and what I do, or is it in who Christ says I am? So that's been one of the good sides of that. It forces them to, you know, stop putting their jobs and their positions and their prestige as being these sort of the base of their identity, and go back and go, you know, okay, who am I really? You know, what makes me who I am? And now the only thing you come to that point is, okay, there's nothing else but the Christ that you believe in.
Amen. Amen.
Have you seen from that a deepening of faith from folks?
It's either a deepening of faith or an abandonment, unfortunately.
Yeah.
There are a number of folk who you discover talk the talk, and you know, went to the right places, said the right things, but when trial hits, a number of those folks are just abandoned and walked away, and you finally figure out they really didn't know the Lord. They really weren't committed to Him. So in that case, that's a lot of that's taking place. But at the same time, there are some men's events I've gone to where the pastors and leaders have been surprised at how many men have shown up, but not only that, how many men have actually committed their life to the Lord, and because of this. So again, God's still working in the midst of the storm and the darkness and the trial, and He's and even seemingly working even greater things than before.
Amen. Amen.
Paul? You know, Ron, I heard a statistic yesterday in church and tried to follow it up, but nationwide and across all denominations, when you put them all together, the church has only come back at about 30% in attendance of what it was prior to COVID.
Yeah.
And that brings up all kinds of interesting dynamics. And I think you're right, spot on, in terms of how God uses things like this and decisions that we make. And, you know, and I think one of the things that clarified it too, and I found this quote by Oz Guinness. He said, first and foremost, we are called to someone, not something or somewhere.
Yes.
And I think we are really knuckling down on that, you know. Yes. In talking to Joe earlier today, we talked about perseverance and the importance of persevering, you know, in the faith, running the good race, passing on the baton. But, you know, I in that sense, these are exciting times, you know, to see what God's doing.
Oh yeah. Well, you know, that it's, you know, we're doing a series on the book of Thessalonians now. I did a series of talks in Wisconsin, first and second Peter. But in our discussions, we start out with this background of how many letters written to Christians about suffering and trial and persecution. And I think a lot of Christians are shocked when you give them the background. You got to understand the context in the background of what was happening at the time when they're writing these things. And from Paul to Peter throughout, the constant theme is, you know, keep your eyes on who's in charge, who's running things. He hasn't abandoned anybody. He hasn't left any place. you know, understand who you are and what he's done and what he guarantees you. And the power of God maintains and guarantees that even in the heavens. And thirdly, it's you still maintain your commitment and your walk in the midst of the trial for the purpose of glorifying God, mm-hmm. that people in the darkest of night can see and understand that God is still sovereign. He's still moving. He's still active. Mm-hmm. And that, and the best way for them to hear you say that is watch you living your life in the midst of it. Mm-hmm. I think one of the things that we've witnessed over and over again, you have people who are paralyzed by their fear, believers. Mm-hmm. And when all the, we're constantly told in the scripture, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, I mean, okay, there are a number of places around. We know it doesn't mean that you shouldn't have some concern, but you shouldn't, our fear should never prevent us from being who God's called us to. It should never prevent us from doing what God's called us to. Yeah, I'm concerned and I may have some fear, but I don't allow that fear to stop me from being and doing what God's called me to. And I think that's one of the glaring sort of faults, I guess I would say, with a large part of the church. They're just paralyzed by fear. When God has said, no, don't. And, you know, my question to a number of Christians over and over again, say, why don't you trust God? Well, I do, but no, you can't say but. Either you trust him and you right. do what he called you to do, or you don't. There's no in between. Right. So again, I'm a bit, you know, I admit I'm a little radical.
Just a little.
We've been praying you come out of your shell a little bit. Mom will work on that.
Right. It's like you trust God to be God or don't, or you don't. If there's a pandemic, whether it's planned or otherwise, is God still sovereign? Yes. Okay. So does any command he's given us, you know, become mute because of some other circumstances? No, because he and his word are sovereign over all things for all times for all eternity. So, okay. No, we don't stop gathering because someone says you might get sick. No. We serve a God who's mightier, who's stronger, and who gives us insight, so we're a little smarter than the rest of people, if you want to say it that way. All right, yeah, we can do the things that we're called to do in a way that glorifies God and also keeps us healthy and safe. And you know, I have a number of friends. Well, so we have a number of friends who, some of them have become acquaintances. But it's, you know, it's like, why are you paralyzed? Why are you so afraid? Come out of your house. Stop hiding. You know, you need to talk to your neighbors. You need to talk to your coworkers. Oh, you don't go to work? Okay, then fine. It's a great opportunity for you to meet your coworkers and spend time with them because you're not working in an office for 8 hours. All right. Then, and how many of your neighbors have heard the gospel? How many of your neighbors heard about Christ? How do you not know your next door neighbor or the guy across the street? How? And how have you been living there for 4 or 5 years and they don't know about Jesus? Right? Get out of your house. You know, if you're going to die, you're going to die. Now, God has determined your days and he's determined you can't go past what he's planned for you. All right. Then let him handle how that works out. In the meantime, be Christ to your neighborhood, be Christ to your social circles, your sports team, wherever you are. You should be there sharing the gospel in any way possible, even in the midst of what seems to be absolute chaos.
Yeah. You know, the first time you were with us, Ron, a quote came up, and I think it's just timely to what you're saying, that Nelson Mandela, maybe you're the one that gave the quote, but I found it in my notes where he says, may your choices reflect your hopes, not your fears.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's a good one. That's good.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'll take credit for it if you.
Oh, well, I think you should. Yeah. Ron Greer said, yeah, I like it.
Oh, Ron, every time you're on, you speak into my life. So going through a similar storm that you went through. So praying, and people were praying for me. And tonight was a big event, too. So let's see where it goes. But it's God's will, right? So
yes.
I just love how you're so obedient and you found a way. I mean, how did you talked about identity and losing that identity. What was that like?
It was, I tell people it's on one hand, I guess it was kind of tough, but either I was just too stupid to know how tough it was, or I think in my case, God prepared us. My wife and we, you know, years later looking back at it. So we look back at these things, a small thing happened here and nothing happened here and the more intense thing happened here. So by the time that the most intensive part happened, it's like God had always prepared us for that. You know, he did these small things here and there to teach and train us. And we grabbed hold of that. And then he did something else and grabbed it and confirmed what he had taught us before. So in every case, it was, okay, remember what God did. Remember what he said. And that was the thing that made it, I guess, not as crazy. Because the question becomes, all right, do I own anything? Do I possess anything? Did I accomplish anything? And the scripture tells me, no. That all that I have, all that I am, all that I put together, mm-hmm. it belongs to God. God did it. He gave it to me. So, okay, if something comes along and he's now taking it from you, Ron, who are you to argue with him? Okay, I can't. And I know for a fact that whatever happens in this particular season, God's going to use that for my good because that's what he tells me. All right, can I trust him? Yes, I can trust what he says. Can I see and understand it? I have no clue. Can't see over the hill around the corner. But I know for a fact that he has promised me that he's going to be with me and he's already planned it for me. So even if I resist and try to work it out on my own, all I'm going to do is make a mess out of it. And it's going to hurt even more when he drags it out of my hand. You know? Right. So it's a matter, of always remembering. You know, what has God said and what has God done? So I remember what he tells me in his word, what his character is from his history. And then I keep track in my own life. What are the things God did at these particular times? And I look back and go, oh, wow, I never would have thought that one, or I never would have done that. I never worked out this way. There are people to this. I mean, I met a couple of folks in Wisconsin when I was there, hadn't seen them in probably 15, 18 years. And they're still marveling at the fact that, you know, how did you come out of all that? I don't know. God did. It's because they were convinced that we were going to be broken on the streets. Because you can't lose $48,000 salary and then, you know, you're in would turn up to $500,000 house. You can't do that. you got to do something. Nope. Yes. I'll see what God does. And he did. Yeah. How? I don't know. Yeah. I just trust that he would, and he did. As long as we didn't keep trying to figure it out, I didn't get frustrated. I didn't get depressed. You know, I told people at the time it was like being in a raft on the Snake River in Colorado with 50-foot cliff walls on the side, and there's no paddles, no oars. I can't guide it, and I can't climb out. I can't stop. It's just you're in it. It's just, okay, Lord. However you work this out. I hope that makes sense. Wait, say it again?
Okay.
To a roller coaster. You get in, you're all comfy, and you go up that thing, and you hear the click, 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 and then you get to the top, and then there it goes. You got no control. Yay! I'm all right. I'm not even sure where I'm going to end up.
Yes.
You know, Ron, sometimes they've heard me say this before, but listening to you, man, I'm just so in agreement. You know, so often we say, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, everybody. And I guess the older I get, the more I realize I may read the Bible, but that's really not what's happening. The Bible's reading me.
Yeah.
Like
yeah.
you just said. And then they say, well, I've read that before. I've read the Bible. Man, I've been reading the Bible since I was a kid. But the Bible doesn't change, but your circumstances do.
Yeah.
And the power of the Bible to be adapted to your circumstances, you need to let God tell you that.
Yeah.
In the book I did, the one thing I put somewhere, I just pictured this in my head when you were saying the Snake River, crawling out of a pothole. You know, these old things where you just get run over in life so hard.
Right.
That you're in this pothole and you go down almost like La Brea. If you saw the opening thing on that where they disappear in La Brea Tar Pits. Anyway, one arm comes up the side, the other comes up the other side, and you look up and you say, I can't get out of this thing. And you realize God's right there. But until you put your hand up, and hold on to his. He can't pull you out of there.
Absolutely.
But sometimes life seems to be from one pothole to the next pothole. Yeah. But what if it's not somebody's fault? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
God takes us down different roads. Mm-hmm. I am so blessed in your testimony and who you are. Sometimes we go through things in life that are so difficult and we say, how come? And God just says, hey, this is the pothole, which is no big deal. What did you learn the last time? And he becomes real. I, at the risk of that sounding so trite, you guys know what I mean? He becomes real.
Yeah. Well, you know, we had a conversation yesterday in our life group. And it's the question was, why does God do certain things? Mm-hmm. And so, of course, there's a discussion on this. I think I told them, why is always the wrong question.
Mm-hmm.
Why will always lead you to frustration, distress and despair and depression. And why is that question and that mindset where Satan works most effectively?
Mm-hmm.
I think in the middle of, and we're in a pothole and on the Snake River, the question is what will always lead to discovery. It will always lead to understanding. It will always lead you to a place. Mm-hmm. And it's always encouraging. It's always strengthening because your eyes open. I don't see God ever answering why. That's, to me, it's a challenge to his character. He's not going to explain himself to you. But what I can do is say, Lord, what is it you want me to learn? Lord, what is it you want me to do? You know, what is it you want to do in my life? What in my life is present that you want to work out in me? Because you says that you work constantly on my behalf, right? To keep making me into Christ. All right. So apparently if I'm struggling, if I'm being persecuted, if I'm just being dragged through the mud or something here, there's something within me that you want to work out. And at the same time, something you don't work in. All right, Lord, help me to see what that is.
I got to jump in.
That's the case. I'm not frustrated. I'm not distressed at that point.
Amen. There's a level. I think it's Philippians 2, and I'm backing out of this minute. I want you all to jump in there. But you know what? Speaks in the second chapter about, first of all, the mind of Christ, where we see we begin to look, we can't do that without him. And he's not going to answer why. I agree.
Right.
But it's almost like our life is like a diamond. You all heard this one.
Yeah.
You can take a raw diamond, it's not worth much. And I end up with a rock. We all start out a raw diamond, but it's the chipping. Yeah. And it's going to be a real good jeweler to do it right, or he messes it up. Well, we got the best jeweler. God's not going to mess it up. The only one is me is if I move the diamond. Right. If I stay in the problem and he cuts it, the aurora borealis. And where does the glow come from in an aurora borealis? Actually, the light's on the outside, but the glow comes from within. Mm. And that's exactly what I hear you saying. And when I get discouraged, it's like we were saying the other day, Ron, he's in the midst of it. And so stop listening to the world, Joe, and stop looking around and saying, well, what if? No.
Yes.
Sit tight. What do you think, guys? I put my two cents in there. Somebody else.
You know, I was theologing that just a little bit, what you had to say, Joe. I remember when my early seminary days, 25 years before the turn of the century. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? But I remember one of my professors making a statement, and this is in line with what you're saying, Ron. You can, you know, help me out here. But they said, you know, oftentimes we look at the Old Testament, we look at the New Testament, and they're obviously distinctively different in so many ways. He said, but here's the deal. The Hebrew would look at something and let me back up. The Greek mind would look at it and say, how does that work? And they tear it up, you know, trying to figure out how does it work? How does it work? How does it work? And they said the Hebrews never worried about it. All they wanted to answer was, what does it do?
Yes.
And, you know, and I think, boy, our Western mindset sometimes trips us up so many different ways because we want to figure it out. And matter of fact, we'd like to have all the points figured out before we ever start the journey, you know.
Yes.
And what a wonderful journey. You know, what does God do? I mean, that's a good question, you know, and I just think that's something, you know, we need to pursue daily in our lives is, you know, God's active. He's doing
that's
it.
Right.
And one last thing, John chapter 9, remember when they asked the guy, well, who did this? Who did this? And the guy answered. He says, I don't know who he was, and I don't know where he came from. I can only tell you this. I used to be blind, but now I can see.
Amen. That's right. Yeah.
It's what he did.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. I love that.
Yeah, good.
Anybody have a quick thought before we throw a question out? How do we take these things? What do you think, guys, that we're saying here, Ron? And how do we, I mean, we know the answers we've heard in church and all, but one of the neat things we try and do is to encourage people is how do we take them and apply them to this world situation we live in, like you so perfectly said in the beginning of this by painting a picture for us. Mm-hmm. Anybody have some thoughts on that? Talking to somebody like my neighbor out here. Yeah, but all this problem, look at the world. Like the guy told me, the world's such a mess. Everything's going everywhere. And I said, yeah, that's right. But what do you say after the but? So I've got some insight on that one for us. And let's toss it around. What do we do then?
Well, my response is, but God's sovereign. He's still in control. It doesn't matter what it looks like around you. It doesn't matter what's going on. I still firmly believe because he says so.
That's right.
His word is eternal. It stands in the heavens. It's there for all eternity. It never changes. And that he is eternal, that his power is eternal, and that he still rules this world. So anything happening, in my mind, it came through the hands of God. Nothing's going to happen here that he doesn't know about. And nothing's happening to us that's strange in particular to us, as Peter says. Yeah. All right. So right. My deal is if God allowed it to take place, he has a purpose in mind. My job is to continue to walk in the identity he's given me, continue to trust him in the process. Don't get concerned about it. Don't get frightful about it. Don't become bitter and angry because, again, it's not mine. The battle's not mine. The trial isn't mine. It's God's for me. All right. So. All right. He's working all things for my good. What is he trying to do? So I say, yeah, but God is sovereign. God's still in control, no matter what it is.
Yeah, that's right. And if I could figure it out, I'd be as smart as him and you wouldn't want my answer.
I'm reminded of the conversation with Joe. Yes. I'm complaining like, oh, let me ask you. So when did you hang the stars? Yeah. And when did you put the oceans? And when did you divide them up?
Exactly.
Who are you to question? I don't question. I don't try to figure it out.
Oh, okay, my. Lord,
let me just, I'll see where the raft is going. And you tell me when I get there.
I think of Tank and Stephanie so often with those two outstanding young men. I don't know the rest of your family. I'm sure they're terrific, but your guys got a couple of champions there. And I know that you work so hard and you live that life like Ron and Paul are saying to those boys. And I read the stuff and I'll see it. And I love the one you put up, Stephanie. You might have seen it. She put up, it's so great being a mom to boys or young men or something. And I thought of you walking across that bridge and it was moving. You looked down and you went, aye, like that. I still remember. That took courage. I mean, tell us about that.
And ironically, so that was when we first moved here to Georgia. Yeah. And this evening, our missionary hosts in Honduras are actually at our house. And they went and did that same thing today. And I was going to say, one of the ways I think we can overcome a lot of these challenges is that, you know, there's that saying, we may be the only Bible someone ever reads. And what does he say? Love people, love, kindness. I mean, the blind guy doesn't even know who Jesus is. He does not care, by the way, who he is. He just knows that he healed him. Right. And so if we, you know, unfortunately, Christians are often our own worst enemy because we're so quick to tell people where they're wrong, how they've done things. And of course, the Bible is our moral compass, but so many don't understand that. And if you can't be kind and have an open door, and one of the ways that correlates back with the Honduras mission family is that we started taking our boys very young and our older kids too, but we started taking them young. And the second we showed up with little children, the locals, because I think it was probably our fourth or fifth year, they were shocked. They treated us completely differently because we were willing to bring our little people there too. And they've just loved us and they trust us and they know when our team comes and they look forward to us. And so it's that relationship building. That's the only way. We have to try to be an example of Jesus, which we all fall short on.
Yes.
But we all need to do better. We really, really do.
Yeah.
It's a process. Amen.
Amen.
I was thinking of you today, Ron. We're driving back. Steph had a meeting in Chattanooga, and the song came on about fathers needing to teach, guide, lead their family. And I held Steph's arm, and she said, well, what'd you do that for? And I go, it's the song, right? So I don't know the name of the song, but it reminded me of you because you said that a number of times. I agree with you that interestingly, two things come to mind. One is men need to lead. Married men are yoked to their wives. Hopefully, I am. And through this storm, I'm dragging her, which is really painful because I don't like doing that. So, but we're yoked, right? So no matter what way you're leading, she's going to have some influence over your leading.
I'm trying to hold on to the floaty down the Snake River. It's not working.
I'm just saying. There you go. That's right.
What did you do with the oars? I forgot.
So funny. And he does this whole thing about that we want deep faith and we're hanging out in the kiddie pool and he puts on like 20 different, you know, pool floaties and he's an Oklahoma pastor. Yeah. And it's hysterical. And it's, that's what we do, right? Okay, God, can you just bless my path? Cause this is what I want to have happen. And I'm just going to put my toe in the water. Right.
Absolutely.
Well, I've not seen Francis Chan, the balance beam. You need to watch that as well. So.
Yeah. Wait, say that again.
Francis Chan, it's on YouTube, but he does a segment on a balance beam, and it's about how I just want to live in a gated community, and my kids need to wear helmets. And then I want to get to heaven, and he like falls off the balance beam, and he does the whole gymnast thing. Okay, God, I made it. And I don't see that in scripture. Do you guys see that in scripture? Like, you know, you put duct tape around your kids so they're safe. Like, that's not scripture.
Well, one of the discussions we just had, again, when I was visiting some folk, I still don't know why they hadn't heard. So we were talking and we mentioned somebody that lived with us. And then somebody asked a question and my wife said, well, actually, that was just one of like 35 people lived with us. And they go, wait, what? And so we got to start telling them about the people who were living with us. And 29 of them were ex-prisoners. And then one was in the witness protection program. Turns out later on, we found out that he was one of the key witnesses for Rudy Giuliani's prosecution of the mob families. And so he violated his agreement. And I come home on one from the fire department and there's an army of cops and marshals and everybody else at my house taking him out. But anyway, it's all those things we're talking about, all these people that live with us. And then you go, wait a minute, you're a firefighter. So yeah. But how did you do that? I said, well, I went to work at 6:45 one morning. I come back the next day at 7:30. Well, what about your wife and kids? I said, well, they lived at home with the ex-prisoners. I guess part of that, I tell you that process that got used is, okay, do you trust me? All right, my children weren't mine. They were his. Yeah. And now what we had to do was, we had this great idea as Christians when our kids were born. We had a great ceremony and we dedicated them to the Lord. They belong to the Lord and we're going to trust God to do so. And then we take them home and say, okay, but I'm going to protect them and do everything for them because, you know, that depends on me. I go, no, that's just, we're going to trust God. So when it came around to leaving them at home, we had prayed about this, you know, our house being used this way. And we say, okay, Lord, we got to trust you with our material things in the house that may get stolen. Trust you with the money that may get taken away, and then trust you with my wife's safety and with the children. It's I trust God to take care of my children because they are actually mine. They're gifts he gave me to loan me for me to kind of train and influence to launch them off into society. Yep. So I trust him to do those things. I just have to trust him enough to do my part where I teach them through my talking to them when they're with me, watching my behavior, when I'm sitting down at home, watching my interaction with my wife, when I teach them through all these things. I think this Deuteronomy 8 or something like that, something like that. But I trust God to do those things. Trust him to do what he says he'd do by doing my part and then trust him with them, which is on his protection, his part. So again, I think if we learn to live that way.
For years, Ron, and I think I made this up. If it sounds good, I did. If it doesn't, I'm sure I shot somewhere. I don't know, it was a long time ago. I used to tell the people all the time, and then I flat out had to tell myself, like you're saying right now. I used to say, do what you know to do about what you know to do until he shows you what to do.
Amen.
And it's just a one day keeping it up all the time. And that's where sometimes it gets hard because we're results oriented.
Yeah.
Look at the church. How many people came? Yada, yada, yada. We got to push. Yeah. And we push everything. But you know what? He will supply that, but he's not as results oriented as faith oriented for faith to follow through on it.
I spoke to a pastor also recently, and that was, you know, part of what I do is build relationship with pastors so that they trust me enough to kind of help me work with their people. Mm-hmm. And in those conversations and build a relationship, there are times that they become, you know, more open with you than anybody because they finally figure out early on, you're not an elder, you're not a trustee, you're not a board member. You're not
the word's deacon, Ron. The word is
deacon. Yes. But demon. I mean deacon. Sorry. I'm sorry. Sorry. Right. You resist. And they will let anything flow out. It's like, oh, you become the safe person. And quite often too much flows out going, hey, TMI.
Right. Yeah.
But you know, because you get to the point, realize they can't tell their wives, they can't tell their staff, they can't.
Right.
So, and one of the things that they kind of revealed to you at time is that, yeah, you know, they're just frustrated. They, you know, don't know what to do with all those sort of things, right? And it's like you go, wait a minute, listen, what does God call you to? Well, you know, I mean, this thing has got 100, 200 members and we've done this and this, and I can't figure out like, to grow this thing and my ministry just flopped. I go, Pastor, wait a minute. Why is your ministry floppy? Why are you ineffective? Well, you know, we're not having any growth here. Mm-hmm. Okay, in number or in actual spiritual walks?
Yeah.
Because I would question, because I know a couple of the people who go to your church here, which is why I'm talking to you. They invited me. All right, so they talk about their spiritual journey, how they've grown in their faith.
Yeah,
you were the guy, not somebody else. So the idea of looking at the numbers and how big your church is, I don't see anywhere where God says, you know, that's the standard about what you measure your faithfulness to me. You know, okay, stop measuring it and just be faithful. Because if we use that standard, Paul was probably one of the biggest failures ever.
That's right. Paul,
he didn't have a church. He could stay in one place.
You know? Came to the next town all the time.
Right. Yeah. And again, there are countless. I think of, I know his name. I draw a blank. He has a radio program, a teaching program for years. He used to be a basketball player. But hearing him once, he came to visit and talking with him. And he tells about how he was in college and actually made a firm, serious commitment to the Lord his life. And then he started studying scripture. Well, the guy who taught him, trained him, was the janitor of his student housing unit.
Bingo. Yeah.
To this day, nobody knows that janitor's name.
It's amazing.
But thousands of people have come to know the Lord. Thousands of people read this guy's books. Thousands of people going through the Bible study things he's put together. Why? Because some janitor in a building.
Light shine. Amen.
Yeah. Somebody asked the janitor, give me some results from your ministry. You probably go, well, yeah, I'm a failure. Don't have much to show for it. But but not realizing that God isn't counting the numbers. You know, his deal is what's the level of your faithfulness? Mm-hmm. What's the level of your faith in me? All right, fine. Then let me handle the outcome.
It goes back to that old saying, as simple as it is, the greatest men and the greatest women I've ever known never told me so. I've known young pastors. I've known old. I've known giant churches, small churches. And you would never know anything except they love Jesus and they love their people. And then there's a flip side of that coin. But thank God for that side of the coin. It just shines.
Amen. Amen.
Anybody have another question?
Sorry.
We've got like 4 minutes and I got to run something through. Yeah. Boy, we have fun, Tom. We need a 3-hour show.
We used to say in college, Ron, when Joe and I were there together, pastors were measured by the three B's, the budget, baptisms, and buildings.
Yes. You know?
And there's probably four now or more, but budgets, baptisms, buildings, and books. You know?
Absolutely. Yes.
And you're not successful unless you can, pull that off. And, Joe and I talk about having drunk the Kool-Aid, but to be fair, that's the world our professors came from as well.
Absolutely.
Breaking that chain.
Yeah.
Is a difficult process,
It really is. I mean, it's extremely stressful and a lot of pressure. It's a constant struggle even to this day still.
Absolutely,
I get those periods of time going, I really should go back because I've got a guy hounding me now about going to DTS. You can finish your degree, and part of me going, I need to do that, because I can be traveling around here. With a no PhD behind my name, and every now and then you'll get one of those situations where I'm thinking that way, and here's an invitation to speak at Princeton University.
Mm-hmm. There you go.
Wait, what?
There you go.
And they're paying me.
Amen.
Not a single non-PhD in the room of 100 people.
Amazing. Ron, that's one of the most impressive things. Look, I know the testimony of Paul Hall all the way back to the day. I can let you in on a secret since this is going out everywhere on the news. But Paul's nickname in college was the Pillsbury Doughboy because when he smiled, everybody lit the room up. And it was because the love of the Lord always shined through his life. Amen. And everybody would say, hey, Paul, there you are, and we had more fun. And the testimony he has today, anybody and everybody crosses his path. That used to be a slogan. If somebody crosses my path today, then they ought to be a happier, closer to the Lord, and thankful for life because they spent 2 minutes with me.
Amen.
And if you look at Stephanie and Tank, their lives, their testimonies, we've all come down roads, but I follow what they do. I mean, they encourage, challenge, and just lift people up all day long. And it's always at the core of it is a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They're outstanding. Amen. And your life is just outstanding too on this. And that's why I thank God that you're here for what you do. And, tying this into where everybody is in the world, I'm going to take a quick spot right here. I'm going to throw it back. All of you think of something you want to run by him, because for a couple of weeks, I forget to do this. Ron, you know how this works. I got to do this. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're listening now, we are a sponsor-driven and a sponsor-covered program. We're with the best radio and television people in the earth. I mean, these guys are incredible. BBS Radio TV. I love these guys and their families. They're awesome. And they work with us, but we need some help. We have a donation. If you go to bbsradio.com/RaisingExpectations, bbsradio.com/RaisingExpectations, you'll see a little donation button. If the Lord leads you in any way, shape, or form, we're going to be growing. We have new things coming you don't even know about yet. We're going to be bringing you in with us on the line to throw questions out to us. We're going to be talking to you. We'll take 4, 5, 6 questions a night, and we'll put you in this mix with. We got all kinds of things because they're getting it all set up for us now. So we're excited about that, but we could use some help. If the Lord lays on your heart, if you could give whatever it could be, it doesn't have to be a lot, but whatever you can give will certainly help us to meet the needs there. That's all you got to do is go there and that'll take care of it. And I'm a pastor, retired pastor, so I really, really am lousy at asking for donations. And so I asked Paul, and I remember we did the same church, we went to the same school, so we're both really, really lousy at this, both of us. So, Ron, if you're really good at wealth, we'll throw it to you in a week. And no, he's the pastor, too. We're really, really. So you're just hearing our heart, folks. Yeah, we'll throw this out. I think we're going to get Stephanie to, she's so good at what she does on the computer. She's going to do some stuff, hopefully going to put the word out here for her. She's got some great ideas, and so we'll see where we're going on that. Anyway, that's all I wanted to say there. We've got like 4 minutes. I'm done. Hey, guys, and Steph, run anything by him, and I'm watching the clock. We've got like 4.5 minutes.
I loved what Ron said about the janitor. Yes. And whoever the basketball player was. You know, one of the things, well, after I, you know, I'm in shock and on pass out from being in heaven, I really want to ask God if we can see the web of how interconnected we are, because yeah. You don't realize what one interaction will do for someone yes. else. And I always, my line that I've always said is Billy Graham's mom. Nobody knows who that is. She was somebody, right? Like everybody is somebody. And you may not even know who that person was that planted the seed for you. And one person is huge, because that one person will affect another one person. You may not be a Billy Graham. You may not, and that's okay, because you're supposed to be a Ron or a Joe or a Paul. That's who you're supposed to be. And so I think that's a great reminder that God made us exactly how we are, and we need to go and be faithful to that, right? Because each day, beautiful gift.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Well said. But wholeheartedly endorse that.
Yes, amen. Amen. Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, I one of the things that in our evangelism, you know, the training, quote unquote, you know, people got to get the technique down pat. I said, listen, that getting a technique down pat negates the fact that God actually saves people. So the deal is, you're an instrument, your tool. Your job is just to get on the net or let the hand bring you down the hammer, and then let the results not be yours. It's the carpenter that does that. It's a matter of just going and faithfully telling people about the Lord, and the Spirit of God will transform their heart. It'll make them aware of their need. He will make them aware of their need to come to Him, and then He'll give them the ability to say yes or no. And I it allows me to go and say, well, not my responsibility. Not on me, but I'm going to tell you though.
Yeah, right.
So I agree heartily. You know, stop looking for the right technique and the right amount of no. Just let God do what He does.
Amen.
Just be the hammer, or be the wrench in the hands of the carpenter or the master.
Amen. Exactly. Amen. Paul, Tank, anybody, Steph?
I heard something at church that was interesting, that the golden rule is in about 98% of religions, Judaism, Christianity, you know, doing to others, you have to, it's, you know, just bring love to people. So I love this team and how much of a light they are to the rest of the world.
Oh, praise God. Praise God.
It's in.
mutual.
Already. Thank you.
It's a joy to know you're connected, you know, even Absolutely. Though we're spread all over the country, you know, but one of the great miracles is that we're connected, you know, and I think that's wonderful, you know.
And I'm like Stephanie, I long for the day to get to heaven and start seeing all those connections going, wow.
Yeah, look at this.
Really?
Yeah.
You know, one thing that you said, Ron, about the janitor, there are two quick things. The janitor at the Air Force Academy for a number of years was a Medal of Honor recipient.
Oh, and
none of the cadets were aware of it. You know,
wow.
They just thought he was a janitor. Yeah. And I read a story about a professor in a seminary. The first, after the first week of class, he asked the class if they knew the janitor's name.
Hmm.
And then they no, You know, and so he said, well, until you find out his name, we don't have anything to talk about, you know. And I think that's just amazing, you know, that it's just so simple.
Yes.
And it, we would quit gumming it up, you know.
Oh, yes. Absolutely.
Just all right,
where they are and love them, you know.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, guys, we're gonna have to land the ship here. It's we're late right now. Love you guys. Thank God for you, and we'll be back next week. And some great things coming on. And good to have you with us, Ron. Love you and appreciate
you. Thank you, guys.
So, join us again next week, guys. We'll, if you're listening in right now, drop some emails or texts like you do. We'll look forward to hearing from you. And God bless you. And keep you, and we'll be seeing you next week. All right. Well, signing off from Raising Expectations. May tomorrow going to be a great one.
Praying
for
y'all.
Tell everybody about Jesus. Amen.
God bless you guys. Thank you, guys.
Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous, but most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556, or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.